Good morning, everyone. Nice to be back with you this morning. Let's look at a couple things here. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong. How? In the Lord. So, why are we going to put on this armor? So we can be strong in our own might and start fighting the battles on our own? No, you put on the armor to be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. You know, an earthly warrior puts on armor to preserve his own strength. But a heavenly warrior puts on armor to show that he's fighting a God's strength. As we go out to battle, the fact that we have on armor should remind us where we get our power from, shouldn't it? So the very fact of putting on God's armor reminds us of our own inability to do what we're about to do. Because isn't it just like human beings, after you win a victory or two, to start thinking, oh, Lord, I can handle this on my own now. I see how to do this. Always look at your armor. Remember who put your armor on you in the first place. So we put on the armor to remind us of what? Of who our general is, of whose army we're in, of who we're fighting for. Now, notice it says, put on what? The what? The whole armor of God. Is it important to have all the armor on? Oh, absolutely. Now, I want you to look at something here, because there's one word that appears more than any other in this passage. And it's coming up right here. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Stand. Okay, if you go over to verse 13, he says again, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. What's Paul trying to tell us? What is the whole purpose of putting on armor? To take a stand. To join the battle. Many of us say, oh, this armor is so heavy, I need to lay down. No, that's not the purpose of armor. The armor is to remind you of the necessity of standing. When you stand, it's hard to grow careless. Have you ever had to stand up for a real long period of time? Unless you're a horse, can you go to sleep standing up? You can go to sleep standing up? Yeah, a horse can, but you can't. You see, the whole purpose that Paul is talking about here, putting on this armor, is to teach us, number one, what? Who fights our battle? Whose army are we on? God's. Now, if we're in God's army, the second thing he's telling us is, we're putting on this armor because it encourages us, it tells us the necessity of what? Standing for something. I can't remember who it was, but some famous person once said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You've got to stand, especially in this day and age. We've got to stand. Notice, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, if we could only remember that lesson. When someone rubs you the wrong way, don't get mad at them. Get mad at the devil. If your spouse rubs you the wrong way, don't get mad at them. Get mad at the devil. And then take it to the Lord. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? That's a good wherefore there. Paul's reminding us, if we were just wrestling against flesh and blood, I wouldn't have to put on any armor, would I? But the devil that we're fighting against requires me to understand, who I'm fighting for and why I'm fighting. Hey, listen, friends, this is not a make-believe battle. The devil is playing for keeps. The devil does not play by the rules. Wherefore, take unto you the what? There he says it again. The whole armor of God. Don't be content just to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't be content just to have on the helmet. Don't be content. I mean, Paul gets so explicit. God wants to be so protected. He even says, shod your feet. Now, you know, we don't think the feet are that important. But remember the context of this passage. What do we stand on? Our feet. They got to be protected too. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done what? All to stand. Friends, there's only one way we are going to stand when the test comes. That's doing all we can today through God's strength and power to put on that armor, to practice with that armor, to know that armor, to experience that armor, to fight with that armor. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I wish we could spend a whole sermon just talking about that. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now look at verse 16, it's very interesting. And above all, now I wouldn't have put this piece of armor above all. And above all, taking the shield of faith. The what? The shield. Now why would you think the shield is the most important thing to have? Paul says it's the most important thing. But the helmet's protection, sister. So is the breastplate. So are the feet shod. Why does he say take this armor, the sword? Pardon me? Because you can move it anywhere you need it to go. It's flexible. You can protect from the top, from the bottom, from the back, from the sides, anywhere. He says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Notice he puts the sword in there as well. So you got to have the sword, but you also got to have the shield, right? Got to have both. Praying always. Many of us leave that part out of the armor. But how is faith developed? By prayer. Praying always. How often? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the what? Spirit. And watching thereunto. So not only are we standing, what are we also doing? Praying. Wielding the shield back and forth. Are you seeing an active warfare going on here? And watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Are you praying for the other people in your army? Are you? Should be. Now, I love this passage, but I'm going to take you to another passage in the Bible today that kind of seems contradictory to this passage, but I want to show you that the armor is not always what we think it's going to be. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, this is probably one of the first stories we learn as kids about David and Goliath. David and Goliath. We're just going to go through 1 Samuel chapter 17, thinking about what we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, to take on the whole armor of God. Now notice, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Ezekiah, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, the key to understanding this passage is back in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 20. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 20. This is where the experience of Israel began to change. We're going to start at verse 19. This is after God had come to Samuel and he said, Samuel, the people want a king. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Go ahead and give them what they want. And Samuel began to outline to them everything that the king would do to them. He would require a huge tax. He would take their daughters to be cooks. He would take their fields. He would take their vineyards. He would take their olive yards. He would do everything. Their whole life would change. And after he outlines all this, the people said in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, don't forget that context as we read through 1 Samuel chapter 17, because God is giving the people here what they wanted. They said, we want a king to fight our battles for us. And as they began to say that, as they said that, and as their ears heard what their mouth had said, their concept of God began to change. Their concept of who they were began to change. You see, this is the danger of trying to assimilate the world, of trying to look like the world, be like the world, talk like the world, eat like the world, dress like the world, entertain ourselves like the world. We become to think like the world. And God will eventually give us what we're asking for. God says, if you want to be like the world, go ahead. Be like the world. Keep that in mind here. What did the people ask for? They'd asked for a king. Had God given them what they wanted? Was it God's perfect will? Will God sometimes give us what we're clamoring for? Is it His perfect will? Will He let us see the results of our own choices? Yes. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Now, the Hebrew word for champion actually means a treader down. A treader down. Someone who just constantly beats you down all the time. Beats you down, beats you down, beats you down. That's what that champion word means. That's what Goliath was. Friends, that's what sin is. It's a treader down. It seeks to discourage us and make us think that we can't whoop it because it's whooped us so many times. We look back on our history and we say, boy, I fell then, I fell then, I fell then, I fell then. How can I overcome now? It's a treader down. But look at what happens in the story. There went out a treader down out of the camp of the Philistines, a giant named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and his span, it's 11.5 feet. Perfect NBA superstar. He could stuff without leaving the ground. In fact, he could probably go like this, put it right through the basket. 11.5 feet tall. That's big! Do your temptations ever look real big to you? Look impossible to overcome? Lord, you expect me. Whose armor should we have on? What does the Bible say? If God be for us, who or what can be against us? Have we, like the Philistines, been so busy trying to be like the nations around us that we have begun to think like the nations around us? He had a helmet of brass upon his head, verse 5. He was armed with a coat of mail. That word armed in the Hebrew means dress. That was his whole outfit, was this brass armor. I mean, he was like a Sherman tank. When we lived in Florida, we used to have, did you see a lot of dead armadillos beside the road when you were down there? Man, they're all over the place down there, dead armadillos. You know, but they have armor on them, don't they? You know, this is Saul. I mean, Goliath was like this big armored armadillo. He's huge. And it says here that he was armed with a coat of mail, verse 5, and the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels. Friends, just his clothes weighed 110 pounds. This dude's big. Imagine wearing a suit today, 110 pounds. Who's that, Goliath? He's got his new suit on. Are you getting a picture of how big this guy was? Imagine the muscles on those legs to hold up 110 pounds just in his suit. Verse 6, he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Have you ever seen a weaver's beam? You know, they're big. They're huge. And the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head was 600 shekels of iron, 13 pounds. It didn't have to penetrate you. It killed you just by hitting you. 13 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, verse 8, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not, now that word A should not be there, it should say the. Am I not the Philistine? Are you hearing the pride there? Is he kind of taunting and mocking Israel? He's saying, it's all you against me. It's all you against me. I am the Philistine. Isn't that what Satan does with our temptations? He taunts us. He taunts us. Am I not the Philistine and ye the servants to Saul? What's God doing there? This is your king, Israel. I mean, he was letting this uncircumcised Philistine taunt the Israelites for the decision that they had made. Okay, this is your leader, Israel. Let's go on. Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. Did he really mean that? Hey, what happened when Goliath eventually fell to the ground? And did all the Philistines say, okay, we're yours? Listen. John chapter 8, verse 44. What did Jesus say? Satan is the father of what? Lies. He's lied from the beginning. You see, if in our battle with Satan, we would remember that he cannot tell the truth, he does not know the truth, he is against the truth, Satan never plays by the rules. Sin is always full of lies. Now, turn to Deuteronomy. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Notice Satan is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. Now let's contrast that with the God that we serve. Notice how God describes himself here in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the what? The rock. Have you ever weighed a rock? I mean, we're mystified at this Goliath, how big he was. But how big is God? He is our rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of what? Truth. And without iniquity. Just and right is he. There's a contrast. In our fight with self, in our fight with sin, in our fight with temptation, you've got Satan, the father of lies, on one side. You've got God, the God of truth, on the other. And it's up to us which one we decide we'll believe. Can we believe Satan's lie that you can't do this, you can't overcome this, you never have overcome it, you never will? Or are we going to believe God who says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? That's our choice. God always tells the truth. Look at verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Now let's stop there for a minute. I defy the armies of Israel. Israel had an identity crisis, didn't they? Were they the army of Israel or were they the army of God? Which were they? They should have been the army of God. In fact, we're going to see over in verse 26 when David comes along, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Friends, you know what assimilation with the world does is we begin to pattern our lives after a worldly standard and not after God's standard. Who we are and our purpose begins to blur. We don't really remember who we are anymore. We forget that we are the army of the living God. The God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. But Satan's favorite trick is to get us to want to be like the nations around us because he knows that the moment we decide to assimilate with the world, and I'm not talking about, you know, we have to have certain things, we got to live in a house, we got to drive, I'm not talking about those things. I am talking about when we make a conscious decision to go against God's counsel, to be separate and distinct in our beliefs and our dress and our worship and our attitudes and everything, when we go against that counsel, that moment, Satan knows that he can begin to blur our distinction of who we are. We're not the army of Israel. We are the army of the living God. Notice, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now notice, enter Saul, verse 11. Who was Saul? He was the king. But what made Saul so different? Our answer is found in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is right after the people have said, we want a king. Notice what God does here. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath. Wouldn't you like to have names like that? This is my son, Zeror. The son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Now that word power means substance. Substance. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not a man, there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was taller than any of the people. You see, God chose for Israel what they would have chosen for themselves, a rich, handsome giant. Isn't that what we do? If we're trying to find a husband for our daughter, what do we want? A rich, handsome giant. If we're trying to find a wife for our son, we want a rich, beautiful heiress. God does not see as man sees. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Who should have been in that battle fighting the moment Goliath challenged someone from Israel to come out and fight them, who by default should have gone? He was not only king, he was the giant of Israel. You see, what God is doing in this picture is he is humbling the children of Israel. He's saying, you got a king? You wanted him, your giant, your good-looking, rich giant, to be your king? Let him fight your battles for you. Many times, God gives us what we want, only to let us discover that what we wanted can't do anything for us. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The Hebrew says they were broken to pieces. Broken to pieces. You see, when our goal is to imitate the world, to be accepted by the world, to be loved by the world, we lose our identity as God's peculiar people, and even the taunts of the devil make us afraid. The lying, scheming, defeated foe makes us afraid. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of these three sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. Now, what's peculiar? Why does God mention these three? Because those are the same three that were mentioned in 1 Samuel 16, verses 8 and 9. Those were the three that Jesse knew God had chosen to be king. Do you see what God's doing in this story? God is showing us everything we think is good for help is nothing without God. Everything that we think is good without God is nothing. Notice, verse 14, David was the youngest. Now, why does it say David was the youngest, again, when we already know that? Because in a Jewish mindset, the youngest was the furthest from the blessing of the birthright as you could get. He was probably, if you could put a classification, the least valuable male of the family. Does God choose the weak and foolish things to confound the wise? We're going to see that in this story. Now, notice, the interesting thing about David here, notice, verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Why does it say he went and returned from Saul? What was David doing with Saul? Well, if you look over in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, notice, it says in verse 21, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and David became Saul's armor bearer. You know, the Bible says here that Goliath had an armor bearer, doesn't it? We read it right up here in verse 7. That's what David was to Saul. He was the front runner. He was the chief protector of the king. He was like Nehemiah was to Artaxerxes. He carried Saul's armor. He made sure that Saul was safe. And yet, when the heat of the battle was on, what did Saul say to David? David, just go home and take care of daddy's sheep. The boy that no one had confidence in, God used to deliver Israel. Don't miss that point. Because many times when we're tempted, when we're tried, when we're up against a wall, the very thing that we think is the least important thing, the least likely thing to deliver us, is what God may use to deliver us. Just go home and take care of daddy's sheep, David. I'll find another, more experienced armor bearer. And Jesse said unto, verse 16, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself, how many days? 40 days. 40 days. That's a month and a half almost. With no action. Listen, friends. The longer we allow Satan to taunt us, the more weak we become. The more weak we feel. When Satan comes with his temptations, what should we do immediately? Turn to the God of the living God of Israel. Turn to the God who is a God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. Turn to the God who says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And the less we let Satan taunt us, the more powerful we will become in the army of God. For 40 days. For 40 days. They let this masquerade go on. He taunted God's people. And for all that time, no one, not even the king, the giant good-looking Hebrew, did anything. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. What does it say? It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Or it says, what it's saying there in the Greek is, be strong like a man, be strong. Friends, when Satan comes with his temptations, should we be laying in the trench or standing on the promises? 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Can we have confidence in the God that we serve? Even if we have a life of defeat, even if we have a life of brokenness, can we still be confident in the God that we serve? Yes, David was the least potent in Israel. Even the king sent his own armor bearer home. David, this is not up to you. You cannot do this. But with God, one is a majority. Did you hear what I said? With God, one is a majority. Even if you're a quadriplegic sitting in a wheelchair, you have more power than Satan if God is on your side. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Let me get back there. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What's the next word? Resist the devil. Now, was Israel resisting Goliath? No. They were laying in a ditch, cluttering, cowering with fear. That's not resistance. What was their problem? Friends, I cannot resist the devil unless I am submitted to God. Submission comes before resistance. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he, what? Will. I like that. Not he might, or he'll try. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's what Israel had failed to do. You see, they were looking where? To earth for their deliverance and not to heaven. Notice, let's go on. Jesse sends his son David down to the battle in verse 17 and 18. He says, carry all this food down and go see how your brethren are faring. And verse 19, now Saul and they all and the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Where were they when our story started? They're on the mountain. When you're fighting a war, where do you want to be? In the Battle of Gettysburg, what was everybody trying to get? Little Round Top, Big Round Top. Why? Because back in those days, before airplanes, that was their aerial surveillance. You could see the lay of the land. Why leave the mountaintop and go down to fight with the devil? Because they were trying to fight the devil on his terms. That's why. You see, friends, Satan's favorite trick is to get us to think that we can fight on his terms. We are no match for the devil. He says, just come on down. Would Nehemiah come down off his wall? Friends, once you're on the vantage ground with God, once you're on the mountaintop with God, don't come down. Fight the fight, but don't come down. They're down in the valley by the time David gets there. And David rose up early in the morning, verse 20, and left his sheep with a keeper, and took and went, and as Jesse commanded him, and he came to the trench. He came to the trench. They were not only in the valley. They were in the trench in the valley. It's like they used to say in North Carolina, he's lower than the snake's belly in a wagon rut. They couldn't get any lower than they were at that point. They're in the valley, in a trench in the valley. And David comes onto the scene. Don't you love it how God always has an answer for all our questions? David comes on the scene as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his baggage. Don't miss that point. David left his baggage in the hand of the keeper of the baggage. Friends, before we can fight the fight, we got to drop our bags. You got to drop your baggage. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, they're having a hard time in their marriage? You know, they both brought a lot of baggage into it. You know what that means, don't you? Does Satan get us to open our suitcases a lot? Friends, if you're going to be in God's army, who's the keeper of the baggage? God. Give the baggage to God. Give your old hurts to God. Give your old defeats to God. Get rid of the baggage. It just weighs you down. David gave his baggage to the baggage keeper and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the downtrodder, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. Now here's the picture. They would fight back and forth. They'd come down into the valley and begin to fight. And when Israel began to get a little bit of an edge, or when the Philistines wanted to, they would call out Goliath, and Goliath would come walking onto the scene, and Israel go, ah! Fall into the ditch. Mental intimidation. Isn't Satan great at mental intimidation? Mental intimidation. They hadn't left their baggage with God. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. Friends, that's the same thing they used to describe the shepherds who saw the angels. Sore afraid. Their knees were smiting against each other. Verse 26, and David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Don't you love this brave little kid? How long had Goliath been taunting Israel? 40 days. David hears it one time. What does he say? Is this guy real? Who does he think he is? What are you going to give me if I go out and kill this guy? He knew right away you have to deal with mental intimidation. May God give us all that same holy boldness to fight the devil. David knew he was on the winning side. David knew his God. David had put God to the test. David had fought in God's armor. Sin always brings reproach. Always. Notice he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? Is that what he says? No. He said he should defy the armies of the living God. You see, David had not lost his vision. David had not lost his identity, because David had sought to imitate God and not the world. What does it mean, this uncircumcised Philistine? Turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Notice what it says here. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? What? Faith. But faith that what? Works by what? Love. Now, don't miss this point. You see, when we are uncircumcised in our hearts, this is what circumcision was a symbol of, but what God wanted to do with our hearts, in Deuteronomy it says that. Circumcise your heart and not your flesh. Who is this For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith above all, taking the shield of faith, that she may be able to withstand works by what? Love that purifies the soul. You see, it's all a driving principle. Who gives us the faith? God. Who gives us the works? God. Who gives us the love? God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Uncircumcised Philistine meant, who is this lost, godless, faithless, workless, loveless man taunting the armies of Israel? That's what David was saying. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Notice what it says there on this very issue. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Let me get back there. Colossians 2, 10 and 11. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, what is the circumcision made without hands? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus. That's what you're going to witness here this afternoon. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the works of God who raised him from the dead. You see, when David was talking about this uncircumcised Philistine, he's saying he has no faith, he has no works, he has no God. Why are you afraid of him? You see, David's focus is correct. Goliath has Israel focused somewhere else. That's Satan's favorite trick. If he can get us focused on our past, if he can get us focused on someone else, if he can get us focused on the general conference and what they're doing, if he can get us focused on the conference and what they're doing, if he can get us focused on anything other than Jesus, we are in deep trouble. The claim that we cannot overcome the giant of sin should enrage us as Goliath's bold claims enraged David. Can I say that again? The claim that we cannot overcome should enrage us as Goliath's bold claims enraged David. Now, does God know we're going to have times when we do fall? Yes, but praise the Lord. We serve a God who's perfectly balanced. He wants us to overcome, but when we don't, He forgives us and we keep moving on. Drop the baggage and go on. Don't let Satan remind you of the falls. Just keep looking to God's victory. Verse 27. And the people answered him, saying that, you know, if you go back to verse 24 and 25, you'll see what the king would do. He'd enrich him and give him his own daughter and so forth and so on. That's what they told him in verse 27. And then in verse 28, Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Now, wait a minute, stop. Who's Eliab? He's his brother. But where had he been laying for the last 40 days? In a trench. Fearing for this uncircumcised Philistine. Now along comes someone and says, hey, I can get rid of the guy. He says, no, you can't. Do we sometimes do the same thing when God sends us help? God sends us something that maybe change, something in our lifestyle or something in our diet or something in our home or something here or something there. And we say, what? You expect me to? I'd rather lay in a trench than do that, Lord. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Why would we rather wallow in the trench than stand on the mountaintop? I don't know about you, but I've never seen a tourist trap in a ditch. Ain't nothing to see down there. A lot of tourist traps on mountaintops, though. Views are great. Views are great. God wants us where? On the mountain. Satan wants us in the ditch. Anytime, listen to me now, anytime someone boldly takes a stand for right and tries to defeat sin, someone will rise up against him and charge him falsely with wrong motives and unchristlikeness. Satan's trick. Notice what Eliab says. Why did you come down here? Verse 28. And who have you left? Who did you leave those few sheep with? Can you hear us taunting in his voice? You little unimportant shepherd boy. You think you're somebody big? All you do is take care of sheep. Those few sheep. Satan ever pulled that trick on you? What makes you think you're anything special? Look at all the times I've whooped you. Look at all the times I've done this. Look at all the times you've fallen. What makes you think you're anything big? I'll tell you what makes me big. God does. With God before us, who can be against us? When we leave the ways of the world, we become somebody in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much more we could cover here. Why'd you leave those few sheep? And then notice what he says here. I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you have come down that you might see the battle. What's wrong with seeing the battle? I know the pride and the naughtiness of your heart. Were David's motives clean? Listen, friends, I don't remember where the verse is. You can go home and look it up in the concordance. But it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. If someone comes to you and impugns your motives as you're trying to serve God, or they call you a legalist, or they call you unbalanced, or whatever it might be, you take that claim to God in prayer and you say, God, are they right or are they wrong? And let God convict you of what the truth is. Don't listen to Satan's lies. Don't listen to his impugning of your character. You take it to God and claim the promise. God, you are greater than my heart. You know my heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You tell me if they are correct. And if they are correct, then you ask God to help change your heart. If they're not correct, you put that baggage in the hands of the baggage keeper and you run into the war. Verse 29. David says, what have I done? What am I doing to you? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and Saul sent for David. Okay, here's where the battle's getting thick. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. The little shepherd boy now encourages the experienced warrior. God's people will always be leaders in words of encouragement. An encouragement. When we see somebody stumbling, when we see somebody under the throes of temptation and sin, be a leader of encouragement. Can you imagine Saul's mouth dropping open? This is the little shepherd boy I sent home, and he thinks he can fight with this Philistine? Notice what Saul says in verse 33. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Have you ever felt really convicted to do something for God, and all of a sudden people come out of the woodwork telling you you can't do it? That's the devil. Hey, listen, friends, God doesn't care about your experience. He just cares about what you want to experience through Him. God doesn't care how many times you've fallen. God just cares about how many times you've gotten up. Let God do the work He wants you to do. Don't let people turn you aside from what God has called you to do. When people question, now look at what happens here. When people question David's current ability, David rehearses how God has led him in the past, because David knew that past victory equals future victory. Notice what David says. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. Have you done that lately? Who would even have the nerve to even go face to face with a lion, much less catch his beard? Brother, where's your beard? Right below your what? Your mouth. You ever seen the teeth inside a lion's mouth? I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God. You see, David reasoned, if I can kill a bear who's just out after sheep, if I can kill a lion who's just out after sheep, I can take care of this guy, no problem. And here's what David was thinking. Because even, listen to me now, even the bear and the lion had more of God's presence with them than this Philistine does. Friends, are we too busy looking at the size of the giant and not looking at the size of our God? You see, Saul was looking at the size of who? Goliath. David was looking at the size of God. What does it say in Colossians chapter 3? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on what? Things above, not on things of the earth. Saul was looking at things of the earth. David was looking at things above. Now notice, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the hand of the out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What was the evidence to David that he would have the victory against Saul? It was the evidence that he had killed the lion, that he had killed the bear. Had David prayed before he killed the bear? Evidently so. Had David prayed before he killed the lion? Evidently so. Why? Because his courage was not in David, it was in God. Notice he said, God delivered me out of the hand of the bear. God delivered me out of the paw of the lion. And he says, because he has done that, he can do this. You see, friends, when Satan brings you in temptation, don't look at the size of the temptation. Look at the size of God. Look at the ways God has delivered you in the past. Look at the ways God has been faithful to his promise. And the temptation will seem as an uncircumcised Philistine. But Satan's not done yet. Satan's not done yet. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. Oh, that's Satan's favorite trick. When he sees he can't get us in our faith, he tries to get us with someone else's armor. And he put a helmet of brass on his head. Also, he armed with a coat of mail. Friends, David trusted God. Saul trusted things. You can't fight in someone else's armor. That's why the five wise virgins said, I can't give you my oil. It's my armor. We must be putting God to the test every day in our lives. That's why the little temptations is where character is formed. You see, couldn't David have said, you know, Dad's got about 150 sheep. I don't know how many sheep he had, but let's say he said, Dad's got 150 sheep. What's one little lamb? I might get killed myself. I'm more valuable than that little sheep. I can't, I'm not going to go get that lamb. It's just one. A little test. But what did Jesus say? He that has been faithful in the little things will be faithful in the big things. You see, friends, if you have been faithful, if I have been faithful in my life, if I have allowed God to give me victory in the little times of temptation, I am guaranteeing that when the big temptations come, if I maintain my trust in God, I am guaranteeing victory in the future by victory today. That's the way God works. That's why there's no such thing as a little temptation. Almost done. David said, I can't use this, for I have not proved it. What had he proved? God. God. And David arose and said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David took them off. You see, past dangers and conflict had prepared David to meet this current crisis. David has three victories in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. The first victory was over his brother's taunts. The second victory was over Saul's false armor. And those two victories prepared him for the third victory, the biggest victory, victory over Goliath. Notice it says in verse 40, and David took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag. Notice what he has here. What does he have? He took his staff in his hand. Doesn't say sling. He had that in his pouch. Why does he have a staff in a shepherd's bag? Because that's his armor. That's what he was used to fighting with. That's where God had proved him. You see, I can't tell you how to meet a temptation because God may have been proving you in a different way from me. All I can say is put God to the test. Use God's word. Let him fulfill the power of his word in your life. That's why I can't judge you in a temptation because God is preparing you in a different armor than he's preparing me. We are all a body, but we are all different. God proves us in different areas. Now look at the story. Here's the huge army of Israel, all decked out in their armor. They have their spears and their rock throwers and everything else. And they've been laying for how many days? 40 days, listening to the taunts of this uncircumcised Philistine. And suddenly, the little shepherd boy, who the armor bearer of the king that the king had sent home as worthless and not even worthwhile, could have nothing to do in this battle. He comes along and says, I'll fight the Philistine. He doesn't accept the king's armor. He doesn't accept the king's way. He goes out to meet this huge 11.5-foot man with a shepherd's staff, a little bag, and five stones. And people must have said, boy, is that guy deluded. He's marching to his death. What does the Bible say? The things of God are foolishness to the world. One man called Martin Luther unseated the power of 1260 years. One man! Friends, when God is with you, no one can be against you. And you may be going out to battle in the most ridiculous way, but if you know that's how God has called you to go, if that's where God has fitted you and approved you, go fight the battle of the Lord. Notice. He had his shepherd's bag, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. David goes to war with the equipment he knows will work for him, even though according to worldly standards, it was utterly foolish and apparently over before it even started. Wouldn't you say that? And the Philistine came, verse 41, and drew near unto David and the man that bare his shield. Now what is it? It's not Goliath against David. It's Goliath and the armor bearer against David. It's two against one. I'm sorry, it's 3.5 against one. 3.5 against one. But never forget, friends, with God, one is a majority. Can you say that with me? With God, one is a majority. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. Now, Goliath's been waiting for this opportunity for 40 days. His chance for national greatness, national greatness is staring him in the face, and it would be easier than he thought. He says, here's a little kid before me. Boy, can I whoop him up? I'm going to intimidate him so bad that he's going to drop before me. I can just step on him and kill him. Do you think Goliath was really angry I think his pride was hurt. But he knew this is a piece of cake. This kid thinks he can do anything to me. Verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. What did Goliath not know? His gods were nothing. His gods were nothing. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Isn't that Satan's favorite ploy against us? Just come on. I'm going to feed you to the pigs. You think you're somebody? You're nothing. Friends, look how David meets it. Look how David meets it. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Listen now. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Whew, powerful words. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Friends, what does name represent? Look at, when you get home today, look at 2 Timothy 2:19. The name of the Lord represents his character, his power, his goodness. Look at 1 Peter 4:14. It says the same thing. And John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. The name of Jesus represents his power and his character. You see, David had been so attuned to living for God and was so engrossed in representing Jesus' character and Jesus' way that he knew he was on the winning side. This is why faithfulness in little things is so important. Because in faithfulness and little things, we are developing the name or the character or the very attributes of Jesus in our own lives. And friends, when we understand that, we will not be afraid of the devil anymore. You see, here is beautifully contrasted carnal security and spiritual assurance. Goliath stands in his pride and self-conceit and the strength of his human flesh, but he's angry and intimidating and fearful. David, on the other hand, stands before Goliath in simplicity and apparent weakness, yet full of calm assurance and trust in God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. David's only goal was to glorify the God of Israel. Goliath's only goal was to glorify Goliath. And that's our goal in victorious Christian living, to show that Satan's claim that no one can be like Jesus is totally wrong. Our only goal will be to glorify God. Notice what he says, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. Do you hear any fearfulness there? Friends, David has faith. David has perfect assurance. How did he get it? Did God just give it to him as a miracle that morning? No, David had been building it over his entire life. He had been building that faith, putting God to the test, watching God work, watching the victories. That's how he got the faith when he needed it. Friends, the only way we'll have faith in the time of trouble is to be building faith now. Being victorious now through God's grace and through God's power. You think that there were days when David missed with a slingshot back then? Sure there were. Did he let that discourage him? He just got him, use the slingshot again. Friends, if you should fall, just get up and do it again. Walk with God. Let God teach you. Let God lead you. Now, let's finish this up. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take your head from thee. You see, David had the plan of attack already made. He knew what he was going to do. God had showed him what to do because of his faith, because of his perseverance. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Friends, I want to live for Jesus, not to glorify Dan Griffin, but that all people might know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with the sword or with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. It's not your temptation. It's God's temptation. He bought it at the cross. Let Him have it and He'll give you victory. Satan brings the temptation, but God wants us to give it to Him right away. And you know, the Bible says that when David put that stone into a sling and slung it around, I want you to know now, it says, and it came to pass, verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag while he was running and took a stone and put it in and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That's where the seal of God should be. Circumcision was represented by the seal of God. Where it was not, God let it hit, and the stone sunk into his forehead. The Hebrew says it sunk into his skin like a stone goes through water. God worked a miracle. Friends, I think that stone went clear into his brain. It shattered his skull, went clear into his brain. His head blew apart like it hit with an M14 rifle. That's what it says in the Hebrew. It sunk as a stone in the water. And Goliath fell down and David went over to him and he sliced off his head. You know, many of us, when we get the first defeat against Satan, we think, boy, it's all done. And we walk away, but Satan's still alive. We need to cut off his head. Finish the job. Josephus tells us that day, the Israelites killed 30,000 Philistines and wounded 60,000 more. Why? Because one boy that everyone thought was worthless, helpless, and hopeless, had put God to the test in his life, had been used to God having victory in his life, and said, I can't use your way to fight, O King. I've got to use the way God has given me. How is it with your friend? How is it with your life today, friend? Are you putting God to the test? Are you used to swinging those stones? Are you used to hitting the devil to the power of God? Are you putting on the whole armor of God? You and I can have the same experience of 1 Samuel 17 in our lives today. Who wants it? Who wants it? We need to put God to the test. Be faithful in the little things and watch God fill our shepherd's bag with more and more stones so that when our Goliath comes, we will be ready. We will be filled with the fullness of God and armed with His armor to fight a good fight and to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, what a story. Satan assailed David every step of the way with his brother, then through Saul, and then through Goliath. But David knew the God he served. David knew that Goliath was no match for the God of Israel. Please, Lord, help us not to have confusion of eyesight by assimilating our lives to the life of the world. Lord, help us to remember whose side we're on. Help us to have only You as our King, so that we will depend on only You in our time of need. Please, Lord, fulfill this story in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.